Israel, chapter 4. 2 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 4. And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame on his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell, that the little 5-year-old boy fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. Chapter 9. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when David had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." The king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" Underline those words, "the kindness of God." And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan," and he's an old friend of yours, David, "Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Anil, in Lodibar." Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Anil, from Lodibar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth." I'm reading that this week. Now, don't they all have an exclamation mark there? I think David spoke as if he were meeting an old friend, and that Emily had never met. "Mephibosheth, how happy he was." And he answered, "Behold thy servant." And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant, that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, "I have given unto thy master's son, Mephibosheth, all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table," not once in a while, or once but always. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, "According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do." As for Mephibosheth, said the king, "He shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." And Mephibosheth had a young man, a young son, whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table, and was lame on both his feet. One time, I believe, maybe at the worship meeting, I said a few things about this man Mephibosheth, but I want to go into detail relative to this remarkable character. We've been in the New Testament for quite a few months, a couple of years. But I want to go to the Old Testament, and there's some lovely pictures. The Old Testament is the picture book of the New Testament. There are precious truths in the New Testament, and you find lovely illustrations of those truths in the Old Testament. For instance, you think of the truth of grace. And there's no better word in the New Testament than grace, because the New Testament is the story of grace. The grace of God has come to us in the person of Jesus Christ. By grace are you saved. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So the New Testament is the story of grace, in contrast to the Old Testament law. Nevertheless, in the Old Testament you come across some lovely illustrations of grace. And I don't think of a story in the Old Testament that illustrates grace any more beautiful than the story we have read together. Loving kindness, oh how free. That's one of the hymns we sometimes sing. And you have the loving kindness of God, first to David, and passed on to this man, Mephibosheth. You have contrasted here the personal beauty, wealth, and dignity, and grace of David with the deformity, depravity, and poverty, and demerit of this man of division. The background is simply this. But before Saul was killed, and also Jonathan and David met. And Jonathan somehow knew that his father had an in for David, and David was sure of it. And he told Jonathan, your father is going to kill me. Jonathan couldn't believe it. So he made a covenant. And Jonathan said, David, when you come to the fold, I want you to consider my family. Just remember my family. And David made a covenant with him. And so the covenant was made. Not long after, there was the battle on Mount Gilboa, and the Philistines slew both Saul and Jonathan. Had Jonathan stayed with David, the one he loved, and been with David in rejection, in the cave of Adullam, he would not have lost his life. But Jonathan left the one he loved so much, the one he knew was going to be God's king over Israel, and he went with his father, and it cost him. He lost his life on Mount Gilboa. And so when the Philistines came to inspect the corpses, they found Jonathan and David slain. What a victory. What happened because of this? Well, the news of this reached the court, and in those days, when a king was conquered or over other kings, he had all members of that king's family put to death. Because he didn't want any member of that family to rise up and retake the throne. And so Saul's family was just about wiped out. Because David didn't want anyone left to rise up and retake the throne. But there was a wise nurse. And she, in her wisdom, she picked up young Mephibosheth, who was 5 years of age, and she fled. And in her flight, she dropped the child, and it became lame on both his feet, a cripple. That's the story. 14 years later, David is on the throne. The kingdom is established in his hand, and everything's well with David, and one day David is thinking. He'd been a man of war, and he's thinking, and who should float back into his mind but Jonathan? And the covenant he had made. And David thinks, did I keep my promise to Jonathan to preserve all of the family of, or one of the family of Jonathan or Saul? So he calls in Ziba. He says, are there any left of the household of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? Ziba says, yes. Jonathan has a son, and the name of Mephibosheth. he had. David the desert. Because David wanted to see it. There was only one remaining of the house of Saul, and that is Mephibosheth. And how wonderful when Mephibosheth was brought into the presence of David. And when he saw Mephibosheth, my, how glad David was to see Mephibosheth. You know, there are three things about Mephibosheth that are worthy of note. That is his name. What does Mephibosheth's name mean? In the Old Testament, when children were given names, they had a meaning. And why he should have gotten this meaning, I don't know, or this name, it means destroying. Mephibosheth means destroying or destruction. And we know not why he was given that name, but it's very fitting. The Bible says, O man, thou hast destroyed thyself. A man is in the process of destroying himself today. Man is destroying himself. He's destroying his health. He's destroying his reputation. He's destroying his body. He's destroying his soul. He's destroying himself by rejecting God's claims upon him and by going into this wicked, ungodly world, engaging in all that it has to offer. All you have to do is read the paper and see some of it on TV and see these people on dope, pot and what have you. Criminals. And the numbers on the increase. I've been reading some startling reports of the state of this nation, especially our young people today, and they're destroying. Some of them are destroyed and they're not out of their teens. Their minds are warped. They're dying for everything. And they're ruined. They destroy themselves. All God gets when they get saved is the grace. Man has destroyed himself. And the Bible says destruction and misery is in their way. What follows destruction? Misery. When you see these people destroying themselves, oh, the misery that follows. When a hurricane strikes or an earthquake, after that destructive blow, look at the misery left behind. Yes, there are a lot of things today that are happening, but there's nothing so destructive as rebellion against God. If you rebel against God, all the destruction and the misery that's going to fall. That's what your Bible says. Destruction and misery are in their way. Here is poor Mephibosheth. His name means destroy. Then again, you have his condition. Not only his name means destroying thyself, his condition is lame on both his feet because of the mistake of another, the nurse. And any lame person is dependent on others. We don't know whether in those days they had a wheelchair, but Mephibosheth was lame on both his feet. He was dependent upon others for the living. And you are dependent on God for the very breath you breathe. If God were to close his hand and your breath is in his hand, all God has got to do is close his hand and you're gone. You're dependent upon God for everything you've got. And a lame person like Mephibosheth couldn't walk straight. And you can't walk to please God unless you're saved. You're just a spiritual cripple. And furthermore, how helpless Mephibosheth was. David being a man of war, he was a man of war. That's why God wouldn't let him build the temple. God said, David, you're a man of war. You've shed too much blood. You'll not build my temple. I'll let Solomon do that. He's a man of peace. David was a man of war, and he had many mighty men. A good physical man was his desire to get into his army. Mephibosheth was a cripple. What good was he to David? He was helpless. He had to be defended.
Ancak
David received what it is. How helpless man is, you're without strength, the Bible says. Without strength, you can't do a thing to save yourself. Absolutely helpless before God. And he was fearful. So when he was brought into the presence of David, David says, fear not. Oh, the finisher, the fear that were looking in his heart, he thinks to himself, I'm the last one left of the house of Saul. All have been killed, and I'm the last one. That's why he was away yonder in Lodibar, hoping that David would never find him. He was full of fear, afraid of David. Friend, you have a right to be full of fear of God. You've sinned against God, and you've got to meet that God. Yes, he was fearful. A man has a right to be full of fear. And fearing God is the beginning of wisdom. People need to act radical and courageous and so on when they're around their friends. They're not afraid to die. They're not afraid of God. The time will come when you'll be afraid. And here's Mephibosheth. He was fearful. And his condition was the fault of another. He wasn't responsible being lame. It was the nurse, and she had good intentions. So Mephibosheth's condition was the result of the fault of another. Why are we sinners? Because Adam and Eve sinned. Who are you saying then, it wasn't my fault? No, it wasn't mine either. It's not my fault I was born in sin, and it's not your fault you were born in sin. Adam and Eve are to blame for that. But God's not holding us responsible for what Adam and Eve did. He's holding us responsible for what we are doing today. For Adam and Eve sinned against God, and the Bible says, by one man's disobedience, many are made sinners. Adam and Eve were disobedient. Thus the world are sinners. All in it are sinners. But listen, the Bible also says, by one man's obedience, many are made righteous. By one man's disobedience, that Adam, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But by one man's obedience, Jesus Christ, many can be made righteous. And so God has made provision for man's condition. Oh, how helpless you are. Unable to save yourself. Full of fear and have a right to be. But God has made provision for you. And this is what God holds you responsible for. Every minute that you live in sin without Christ, you're just endorsing what Adam and Eve did when they disobeyed God. You're going right along. God is holding you responsible, not for Adam and Eve's sin, but for what his son did on the cross. And you're not believing it. You're not receiving him. And that's the sin God's going to hold you in account of. That's what he's going to judge you for. What have you done to my son? Look! What about Adam and Eve? Oh, how people like to pass the buck and blame others. Yeah. When Eve was confronted, she says, the serpent beguiled me and I did eat. When Adam was confronted, he says, the woman thou gavest me. He was passing the buck to blame on others. People love to do that. But in this case, you can't do it. You are a sinner, and you know it. God's not holding Adam and Eve responsible, and you'll do no good, and get nowhere in putting the blame on your present condition on Adam and Eve, for God is giving you the remedy. By one man's obedience, those many can be made righteous. They can be righteous right now. So you will find his condition. His name and then his condition. He was lame, he was helpless, and practically useless. And then you also have his position. He was in the house of Makar. Makar means soul. O man, thou hast sold thyself. Sold thyself for a few fleeting pleasures. Esau sold his birthright for a mess of pottage. Selling thyself. Selling your soul. Just like Judas did. And Lodibar. Lodibar means a place of no pasture. A barren place. Today, the world is a barren place. You may try all you will. After all, it's barren. The blight of sin is upon this poor, ungodly world. It's a barren place. David said himself that he dwelt in a very barren place. The rebellious dwell in a dry place, says God. If you're rebelling against God, you're dwelling in a very dry place. The prodigal in Luke 15, he came with a filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. And Christ said in John 4, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. It's a dry world. You take a little drink of this and a little drink of that, a little bit of pleasure, a little bit of popularity, and sing this and sing that, but after all, you're never satisfied. It's a dry place. That's where Mephibosheth was. It was a very dry place. Also, you have three things about David. Not only three things about Mephibosheth, but three things about David. David remembered Mephibosheth. That's remarkable. He inquired after him. He said to Ziba, are there any left of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God? He inquired. And he sought Mephibosheth. Not to kill him. Evidently, Mephibosheth thought that. No, David didn't want to kill Mephibosheth. He had made a covenant with an old friend of his, Jonathan, and he was glad that Mephibosheth was still alive so he could fulfill that covenant with Jonathan. And so he sought Mephibosheth, not to kill him, but to show the kindness of God unto him. David had known the kindness of God, and now he's going to show the kindness of God unto others. You know, there's a remarkable verse in your Bible, but after that the kindness and love of God toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness as we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. You find that over in Titus 3:4. After that the kindness and love of God toward man appeared. This is the kindness of God. Three times in that chapter 9 you find the word kindness. We might think of the wrath of God, the sternness of God, the firmness of God, the severity of God. But think of his kindness. Think of his kindness. After the kindness, the loving kindness of God toward man appeared. So then David inquired. And he called for Mephibosheth, and Mephibosheth came. Just how he got there, we're not sure. But he came to David. And David not only called him, remember the Lord's calling you, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The Lord is calling you this morning. You may be in Lodibar, if you're not a Christian, you are. It's a very dry place, a very empty place, no true satisfaction. But the Lord's calling you, and he wants you to come. He says, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. In the spirit of the bride, say, come at the end of the Bible, the last chapter of the Bible. He's asking you to come. But then there's a cave. And he humbled himself. It says in verse 6, he fell on his face. And he said in verse 8, why do you take note of such a dead dog as I? My how the finisher humbles himself before the Lord. David said, so foolish and ignorant was I. I was as a beast before thee. I wonder if David wrote that after Mephibosheth took the place of a dog before him. Not only a dog, Mephibosheth said to David, I'm like a dead dog. On his face before David. A dead dog is something that's unclean, it's obnoxious, it's worthless, it's unprofitable. And that's how you are before God this morning. A dead dog. No life. Remember the woman in the 15th of Matthew? Then the Lord said, I'm not going to take the children's bread that would belong to the Jews and give it to the Gentile dogs. She could have got offended. She said, truth, Lord, the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. I'm just a Gentile dog. All I want is just a crumb of grace. Yes. How unclean, obnoxious, putrid we are in the sight of God if we're not saved. That's what Mephibosheth said. That's the place he took. He could have said something else. When David saw him and offered his grace, Mephibosheth could have said, well, I'd like to know something, David. I'm the son of a king. And King Saul is my grandfather. And I've got some property here, and it's mine, I want to get it. If he'd have acted like that before David, David would have called one of his men to take his head off. Though Mephibosheth didn't brag about who he was and what he should have, he was on his face before David. And he says, I'm just like a dead dog. And friend, if you try to boast about yourself and what you've done, and all the rest of it, you're in for trouble. There's only one place you can get blessed before God, and that is take your low place. Here is Mephibosheth. He acknowledged he was a dead dog. He had nothing, just a poor beggar. That's the place you took, and that's the place you're going to have to be before God will save you by his grace. Just a poor, lost, helpless, guilty, undeserving sinner before God. All your righteousness is denied. Talking about a dead dog. What about your filthy rags? Even what you do is filthy before God. A lot of people today, they're very sincere. I was listening on my radio this morning in my car coming on, listening to the Mormon choir. They're thinking they sing beautiful. They're very sincere people. I had a couple come to my door this past week, and they had their little sales talk when they got through. I said, well, I'm saved on the way to heaven. My sins are forgiven. What can you do? They looked at one another. They don't know who I was and where I preached. I told them, well, we'd like to come in and show you. I said, no, I wouldn't waste your time or mine. I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. And I know it. And walk away. But they're sincere. Very sincere. But they're sincerely wrong. The Apostle Paul was the most religious man, dedicated man to his religion in the New Testament. He said, I'm the chiefest sinner. And yet, as he portrayed before them, how he loved the Old Testament, he tried to carry out the law, he was zealous for the tradition of his fathers. Yet he was a poor, ungodly sinner. And he had to admit it before God saved him on the Damascus Road. And so here is Mephibosheth. And David not only remembered him, he not only called him, he accepted him. He accepted Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth said, I'm just a poor dead dog, David. I'm amazed you've let me even come into your presence. But David said, I'll tell you one thing. And he used these two words, fear not. It was a man of them, he comforted them, fear not. And he exalted them, he kept them, he fed them, he restored all his inheritance to them. My, what a blessing, what a change from the Mephibosheth, this poor, trembling cripple. And there he is in the presence of King David. And King David accepted him. He said, I'll tell you something more, Mephibosheth. Not only am I going to give you all the property that was left of the house of Saul, you're going to get it all back. You're going to sit at my table every day. My. Mephibosheth thought, I never dreamed of anything like this. That's what he got. And then that's what grace can do. The prodigal in the far country certainly had sinned against his father. He had spent all the money the father gave him. He brought dishonor and disgrace upon the family name. But when he came repentant, the father fell and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. He said, bring forth the best robe and put it on. Put shoes on his feet. Oh yes, all the blessings of the father fell upon this poor prodigal. And all the blessings of God will fall on you. Forgiveness of sin, peace with God, everlasting life. If you come, as he sees you, and as you are, a poor, lost, unworthy, undeserving sinner. Yes, here is Mephibosheth. How blessed he was. All that happened to him, his lameness and the loss of his inheritance, was because of another. But isn't it wonderful that all man lost through the fall, Jesus Christ has restored. Now here is David, and he restores to Mephibosheth all that was his, but he's been stripped of it. And he was a cripple. What did we have in Adam? Well, if we had still been the way man came from Adam, sinless, we'd have been fortunate. But Adam and Eve sinned, just like that nurse, she let the baby fall, and it became a cripple. Mother Eve held the whole human race in her arms, and she sinned, she fell, and the whole human race had been cripples ever since. Everyone! But what did God do when he sent his son into the world? He restored the man. Blessings far beyond what man would have had. Had he remained like Adam and Eve, sinless, before they fell. We are just good creatures. Just creatures of God. It's wonderful. No sin, no sickness, we're living creatures. But now in Christ Jesus, the human race has got something far beyond what even Adam and Eve had before they fell. They were wonderful creatures. But now God has given us something far beyond that. Jesus Christ has restored that which he took not away. The Lord Jesus hadn't had anything to do with what Adam and Eve did. They robbed God of their obedience and their love. They robbed themselves of joy and happiness. But Jesus Christ came into the world and he restored that which he took not away. He had nothing to do with it. And David had nothing to do with Mephibosheth's condition. Yet he received him. He showed him kindness and grace and gave back everything. You say, how could man be better off than Adam and Eve before sin entered? Simply this. There's a big difference between being God's creature and God's son. Or his children. Listen to this verse. And you can read it in your Bible, 1 Peter 1:3-4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance. But Jesus has lost his, and so did Adam and Eve. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that paid not away, reserved in heaven for you. Adam and Eve lost. what they had, and we lost it too, and the Mephibosheth lost his. But somebody restored that plus. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Those of us who are saved are not just creatures of God, we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, carrying on whatever Adam and Eve had, even before they were saved. This is the amazing grace of God, heirs of God and joint heirs of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are the partakers of the divine nature. Adam and Eve were not. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. He became a living soul. And he lost that fellowship. And not till Jesus Christ died on the cross could man become a partaker of the divine nature. And that's when we're born again into God's Son. We have Father today. And Adam and Eve had before they sinned. They were God's creatures. We are God's children. Now what the Mephibosheth must have thought, I've got all this. I never dreamed. Friend, I'm still dreaming about what I have in Christ. I thought I was happy the night I got saved, the age of 19. But since I've been reading my Bible and find what I have in Jesus Christ, I can hardly believe it. Or you say, you really are dreaming, Brother Wilson. Believe what I am. Don't wake me up. Let me dream on. All that I have in Christ Jesus, eternal life, I shall never perish. I've got an inheritance that will never fail, never corrupt. It's reserved in heaven for me, all this. I wonder if you are wanting to enter into this blessing. You know, poor Mephibosheth, there he sat. His lameness wasn't seen. He was lame on his feet, and when he sat at the king's table, of course, David didn't see his feet. He just sat on the table up. He didn't see his lameness. God sees us in Jesus Christ. He doesn't see us in Adam. He sees us in his Son. How wonderful that is. Every time David looked at Mephibosheth, he thought of who? Jonathan. He did all this to Mephibosheth for Jonathan's sake. And Jesus, God has done all for me that he has done for Jesus' sake. And every time God looks at Jesus Christ, he sees me. I'm glad he does. God sees me in Christ Jesus. And as David looked at Mephibosheth, he saw Jonathan. Recently I admitted Mephibosheth into my palace and blessed him. It's because of what Jonathan did. Yes. He made a covenant. And friend, as God looks at me, all I can say is he did it not because of what I did or am, but what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross. How wonderful is the grace of God. I know no greater illustration in the Bible for grace than what we've been reading this morning. The grace of David to this man Mephibosheth. There are seven steps in salvation. I'm not going to dwell on. The first one, you have David found him. They all begin with F. David found him. And he was frightened. But David fetched him, like we sent a chariot to bring Mephibosheth to the palace. And he forgave him. He favored him. And he fellowshiped with him. And they feasted on David's bounty, Mephibosheth did, as long as he lived. And that's exactly what God done for all of us who are born again. Grace seeks the most unlikely object. It does. Grace seeks the most unlikely object. Whoever would have thought that David, the mighty man, would have sought a cripple, a poor cripple, a fearful cripple, to be in the palace. David thought he's no good as a soldier. Grace seeks the most unlikely objects. I wonder what the Lord saw in Lester Wilson when he saved him. Quite an unlikely object. Just a careless, worldly self-seeking young man. That's what grace is looking for. But those who are willing to admit it, they'll get blessed. And then again, grace secures the objects of its love. Yes, grace seeks the object, and it's a very unlikely, unlovable object. And it's not only that it secures the object of his love. Ah, yes, Mephibosheth, as long as I live, Mephibosheth, you're going to be right there. As long as Jesus Christ lives, I'm going to be what I am, saved. Jesus Christ will never die, so I'll live forever. And again, grace saves and accepts the sinner without reservation. Without reservation. No ifs and maybes, without reservation. God will accept you if you come just as you are without one plea. And grace sustains and satisfies the object of his love. He saves, he sustains us, and he satisfies us. Satisfied with Jesus, I am blessed. Peace that passeth understanding fills my breast. This is what grace has done. The grace of David for Mephibosheth, all because of Jonathan's sake. The grace of God to me, because of what Jesus did. There are lovely verses in your Bible in this connection. It tells you this. Were it right unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. And God's blessing to me is because of what Jesus Christ did for me at the cross. All God wants you to do is confess you're a sinner before him, believe the Lord Jesus Christ died you on the cross, accept him as your personal Savior, and thank him for forgiving you and trust him for the strength and grace to live the Christian life. That's it in a nutshell. And as David welcomed the villager, so undeserving, a rebel, an enemy, so God will receive you this morning. For Jesus' sake, for his glory, will you receive Christ? Do so and you shall be saved. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come into thy presence. We ask thy blessing on thy holy word. We thank thee for this wonderful story of love given us in thy holy word. There, Lord, it was David's grace and love for Mephibosheth. Think of thy love, how vast, far beyond the love of David. We thank thee for the love of God, the height that depth, the strength that breadth, thy love for foolish sinners. Grant to someone this morning, may receive the Savior, enter into all this vast, uncorruptible, incorruptible inheritance. We ask it in our Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen.